People all around the world like to follow traditions. There are traditions for everything, from the way we do things, the way you brush your teeth, the way you wash your dishes, the way you decorate the house, the way you dress for church, to things that we honor and celebrate. Some people do birthdays, some people do Mother's Day, Father's Day, Labor Day, April Fool's Day, Christmas, Easter, Lent, Communion, Children's Dedication, Ramadan, Hanukkah. What does God think about all those traditions? Which ones should we follow? Is He pleased and honored when we keep them? And which ones are the most important? In our text today, we're going to consider God's view of traditions in people's lives. In many of these traditions, God gives us liberty to keep them or not to keep them. What God is concerned about is that we obey Him. God tells us in the scriptures, time after time, from Genesis to Revelation, that disobeying God has the worst consequences that you can ever imagine. Disobeying a man doesn't have as serious consequences as disobeying God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Fear, don't fear the ones who can kill the body, but fear the one who can destroy the body and the soul in hell." And that's not the devil. Usually you think about the devil, but actually fear God. God is the one who has that ability to do so. The way that the author of Hebrews puts it, I didn't put this one, but what he says is, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So let's continue our study of the book of Zechariah. It has been incredible for me to see how God started pouring out His blessings upon a nation that He had destroyed almost completely, in addition to seeing so many prophecies being fulfilled at that time, in the time of Jesus Christ, and some that are still going to be fulfilled. But today we're going to be looking at chapter 7. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, please help us to concentrate in this passage. Thank you for what you have taught us through this book. I pray that you will help us to have it in our hearts as a special book in which we have so many proofs of not only your existence, but the way that you intervene in history and that you will also intervene in history. So many prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ that are coming up in our passages, the prophecies about finishing the temple that was indeed completed, as you said, and also the promises about the coming branch who is going to be a priest upon a throne. So, Lord, I pray that you help me to share this message with my brothers and sisters, and may you change our lives. May you help us understand how important it is for us to obey and to remain faithful to what we have learned, and how awful are the consequences of disobeying you, and help us to understand and be enlightened spiritually to be able to respond appropriately. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Zechariah, because there was one of the two post-exilic prophets that God sent to the nation of Israel after the destruction and the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Notice that Zechariah and Haggai and Zechariah were together, but then Malachi was 100 years later. They didn't even, sometimes we like to just put them in my mind all together, but they are actually, Malachi was in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, while Haggai and Zechariah is in the time of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and they are separated by 100 years. Both prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, started their prophetic service about 16 years after the people returned from Babylon. Let me give you the chronology of this second temple. The people came back about the year 536 BC. That was when Cyrus said that all the people from the Jewish peoples who wanted to go back to Jerusalem could go back. And that's when they started. But then, because of jealousy, they had to stop building in the year. 6 years later, they had to stop because the other nations said, no, they are trying to make themselves a name. They want to rebel against the Persian Empire. And then they stopped. And basically, they didn't do anything for 10 years. But then God sent Haggai on August, at the end of August, And he encouraged the people to start building again after 10 years. And on September 21st of 520, they started building. On February of the next year, well, actually in Hebrew, for the Hebrew year, it's the same calendar year. But for us, it's the next year. On February, Zechariah had 8 visions. And in those visions, God spoke to Zechariah and he said, the temple will be finished by Zerubbabel. The one who started it, he will complete it. And people will be shouting, great, great, big time of rejoicing. And 4 years later, the prophecy came true. Temple completed on March 12, 515. So far what we've seen in Zechariah is that Zechariah called the people to God, turn to me and I will turn to you, and the people answered, yes, we will turn to you. So they dedicate their lives to God. Again, they are committed to God, even though they are small in numbers. Then on February 15, Zechariah has those 8 visions, and that's what we have, the horsemen and the 4 horns, the measuring line. Some of them are for that time, some of them are for the future, like Joshua, Satan, and the angel of the Lord. For that time, how God is showing that they have been accepted before them. But at the end, God will remove wickedness from there, and there will be judgment. And the last thing, which is not a vision, sometime after that, at the end of chapter 6, God tells Zechariah to receive a gift of silver and gold and to make a crown from the people from Babylon who have arrived from Babylon. And instead of crowning the governor, he puts the crown upon the priest. And of course, the priest was not becoming king. He says, that's going to be a memorial, something for you to remember when you look at that crown, that there will come a man whose name is Branch, and he will sit upon his throne. He will be a priest upon a throne, which is different. Now, chapter 7 starts. This is the last day that we get in the book of Zechariah. And let's read the beginning of chapter 7. Now, on the 4th year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the 4th day of the 9th month, which was called Kislev. That's the Persian name. Actually, Babylonian name. December 7, 518. So sometime... Sometime between the visions and the ending of the temple, there were 4 years. And right in the middle, 2 years later, after the 8 visions, we have chapter 7. December 7, 518 BC. And let me read it in the way that is in the King James and New King James. That's what I have here, and then I'm going to explain a little about the translation. Verse 2, when the people sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord, and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the first 5th month and fast as I have done for so many years? In verse 2, the subject of the sentence is Bethel. Now, you have the New King James and King James, the word Bethel is not there. The word Bethel means house of God. So, what happened is the translators decided to translate the word Bethel as house of God. So, they are saying that this man came to the house of God to ask. But most likely is that the people of Bethel, remember that the house of God is not built yet. It's in construction. So the people of Bethel sent these two men, a group of men led by these two men whose name were Babylonians. They were Jewish, but they were Babylonians. And they came to entreat the Lord, to seek the favor of the Lord, but also to ask a question. Should I weep in the 5th month and fast as I have done for so many years? Their question was about the fast of the 5th month. What was the fast of the 5th month? in the fifth month, this was a fast that God did not order. When Nebuchadnezzar came, he destroyed Jerusalem completely, and it was on the fifth month, the ninth day of the fifth month, that he burned the city of Jerusalem to the ground with the temple. And that was a very sad day for the Jewish people. But also on the fourth month, they had another day of fast where they would be sad and mourn and dressed with sackcloth and put ashes on their hands, where they were, it was the day that Jerusalem was captured, not burned, but just captured. And then later, Nebuchadnezzar left a man named Gedaliah as the governor. But the people of Judah rebelled, the poor people that were left in the land, rebelled against the government of Nebuchadnezzar. So they killed Gedaliah with 80 other men who had come to worship God. Not in the temple, they had just come and to meet the new governor, and they were assassins. So that was another sad day, and they had fast also for that day every year. And then the day that Nebuchadnezzar started the siege of Jerusalem, which was in the 10th month, they also had fast. It's pretty similar to when we commemorate or we remember the people who died in September 11th. In the Twin Towers. It was a sad day for the nation. The nation was attacked. And now every year they bring a wreath of flowers to Ground Zero. And there is this this remembrance of the grief that caused the nation, different families in the country. Well, the same thing happened with the Jewish people. They felt that the day that temple came down, especially the fifth month, it was a really sad day. But things were changing. Now, they have been in the land about 20 years. The new temple is being built. It's almost there. They don't know how long it's going to take. But just as the prophet has said, God is giving them peace. God is giving them the ability to build the temple again. And the question is, should we keep mourning about the destruction of the first temple? But in some ways, that question was even deeper than that. It was also trying to find out their status before God. Okay, we see that God is blessing us. Is He going to continue to bless us? Should we stop mourning about what happened at that time? So, we want to pay attention to God's answer, and that's what the sermon is about. The answer looks back, the answer is for us, for this question, is going to be given in two chapters. Chapter 7 and chapter 8 are answering the question, should we keep these traditions that we started? And remember, traditions as they happen, basically a tradition is something that no one has done, and then someone started, and then we did this last year, why don't we do it next year again? And then it happens like that, and then as time goes by, they get more and more strength, and then people just keep the traditions as they've always done it. And then so after 70 years, oh yeah, in the fifth month we have to fast on the 9th of the month, or in the 4th month we have to fast on the 17th of the month. But at the same time, they're starting to think, well, God is blessing us. Maybe we shouldn't be mourning as many times, especially that God didn't say that we should mourn. So, in this answer, first, God is going to answer. This is the really, really cool thing. He saw the question and He knew it was deeper than just keeping that fast of the fifth month, that tradition. So He's going to take them back in chapter 7 and said, I want you to look back. Why are you keeping this tradition? And in chapter 8, I'm going to take you to the future. And I'm going to give you my answer for your question. So, but we won't see chapter 8 today. We're just going to look at what He says first, that He makes them look back into the past. So from God's answers, we can learn, well, let me just go over this psalm. I guess this psalm, 137, describes what the feeling of the way that the people felt, especially to come up with a tradition like fasting because of the day that Babylon was burned. The Psalm 137 is 9 verses. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." So it was a sad time. Each year it happened. Oh, this is what happened. And we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For those who carried us away captive asked us for a song. And those who plundered requested mirth, saying, "Sing with us one of the songs of Zion." Hey, we want to hear some of your songs. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How can we even be happy that we were destroyed and we were taken out? We don't even have a land of our own anymore. How can we sing about how God has blessed His people if we are scattered? "If I forget you, O Jerusalem," which at that time was completely empty, no one living in there, "let my right hand forget its skill. If I don't remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, and these are just the neighbors, the day of Jerusalem, who said, 'Raise it, destroy it to the ground, to the very foundation, completely destroy the town. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed. Happy is the one who repays you as you have served us.'" So you can see here just the feeling of these people against what happened to the relatives, to their whole families. But from God's answer, we can learn that obeying God, that we need to obey God, and we need to examine the reasons behind any of the traditions that you follow. Think about it. Christmas was not commanded in the Bible. God never told us to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Birthdays, the only one who celebrated the birthday was Pharaoh. But things that we do for our nation, Mother's Day, Father's Day, they are not necessarily bad. And in fact, God is going to tell them, look back, look forward, but He doesn't tell them anything for the present. Basically, He leaves the decision up to them. But so, examine the reasons behind your traditions. Let's look at the answer of God. "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying," and me is Zechariah, verse 4, "say to all the people of the land and to the priests." Now notice that this answer is not just for the spiritual leaders of the country. This answer is for the leaders plus all the people, which means you need to be involved in the decision of which traditions you're going to follow in your own home, in your own spiritual life. That God wants you to get involved in that. "Say to all the people of the land," not just to the priest, but to all the people and to the priest. And the question He asks is, now God answers with a question, just like the Lord Jesus Christ used to answer a question with a question. "When you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me?" And then you have the question there, "for me." In fact, He says, "I was," in Hebrew He says, I was the object of your... it was because of me that you were fasting. "When you ate and when you eat and when you drink, now, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" The people didn't... I guess the first question that God asked, "Were you fasting for me?" If God doesn't ask for it, were they really fasting for God? Or were they fasting because they were grieving? The reason they were fasting is because it was for their own sake. They were so sad of what had happened to God's people. And God said, "It wasn't for me. I didn't ask for it. You decided to do it," but He doesn't say it's wrong. He just says, "You were doing it because you were in pain, you were in mourning, you were in grief, you were grieving." and you were doing it for yourself. And then when you eat and when you drink, when you have peace, you're having some peace that I didn't ask for either. And what you're doing is you're not really honoring me when you're fasting or when you're celebrating your feast. Even though you're mentioning maybe my name right and left, oh, we're doing this for God. And the same thing happens, like even coming to church, singing hymns, about God, and we cast His name in all these. Lord, I lift Your name on high. Guide me thou, O great Jehovah. And we mention God's name. But are we doing that for God, or are we doing that for ourselves so that we feel good that we are participating in something that is religious? Part, if you're going to do it for God, you need to show honor to what God wants. And you can celebrate and you can rejoice in the victories that God gives His people. If there are some sad things that you need to grieve about, you can do so. But if you're going to do it for God, you need to obey what He requested. And that's why in verse 7, the problem was that this fast was not focusing on what the people had disobeyed and that brought the punishment. God didn't bring the punishment so that people would be sad about it. God brought the punishment so that they would understand we have done something wrong before God, and if we're going to do something about it, we need to make sure that we fix what we did wrong so that God can be pleased with us. If we just fast and don't eat, that doesn't take, we're not doing what God asked us to do. And that's what He's going to explain. God had asked them something particular, something very specific that He wanted them to do. And they did not do it. And then there was this huge calamity that came upon Jerusalem. But He didn't send that calamity so that people could just sit and mourn about their sin or about the destruction of the town and have a day of fasting every year. But He did it so that they would wake up and, hey, you asked us to do this. Oh, maybe we should do that. And when you do that, you're honoring God. So whether you celebrate or whatever tradition you have, you need to make sure that you are obeying what God, the specific commandments that God has requested. So, verse 7 again, let me read again. Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets? And He said, not the prophets now, the prophets before the destruction of Jerusalem. Shouldn't you have obeyed those prophets? And when the cities around it were inhabited, you weren't in prosperity. I gave you prosperity, God is saying. I made you be at peace with so many countries. Solomon had the greatest kingdom that Israel had ever had. David gave them peace all over the place. Solomon won victories too. And then after that, they had my law. They had people worshiping in the temple, a huge, wonderful temple. All the cities were prospering. But you were not obeying. And I sent prophets to tell you, hey, this is what I want you to do. But you did not obey. And now you are destroyed, and then you are sad and celebrating this fast every year. But the solution is not the fast. The solution was that you should have obeyed at that time. And the south was inhabited, which means now it wasn't. At that time. And the lowlands, which is the Shephelah, which are the lowlands here in Israel geography, is the foothills. It would be similar to Culpeper and the blue, just the foothills before the Appalachian Mountains. The lowlands, the Shephelah, that's where a lot of people of Israel live, but now they are not inhabited. So God said, why do you have that tradition? It's because you came up with it. But the true reason is because you did not obey. And not obeying God resulted in something horrible. The Apostle Paul encourages in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's not for you to say, praise the Lord all the time, which is good to say, praise the Lord. In fact, that's what hallelujah means. It means, you all praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, the true God, the God of Israel. And then Paul explains, give no offense either to the Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. So part of doing things for the glory of God is considering other human beings, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. So as we obey God, examine the reasons why you are doing all your spiritual exercises. Why are you coming to church? Why are you singing hymns? Why are you celebrating Christmas, Passover, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Why do we do it? Because the Lord's Supper was commanded to us. Now the second thing is, obey the particular messages that God has given you. What was the particular message that God gave them? Verse 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says Yahweh, the Lord of the armies of all the earth, the Lord of hosts, govern with true justice, or execute true justice. It's the same root in Hebrew, judge with justice. Show mercy, which is his loving kindness, and compassion, everyone to his brother. Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien, which is the foreigner, the immigrant in modern, someone who doesn't have resident rights, or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in your heart, in his heart, against his brother. Basically, if you're going to honor me with a fast, but you are not concerned about the poor, about doing righteousness on the land, you are, the way that Paul put it is, I don't seek my own profit. But if you're seeking your own profit, after I have made you prosperous, after I have blessed you, and then you come here and you say you are worshiping me, you are not worshiping me. You're not listening what I'm, to what I'm saying. Something that I, and this is my thought, is that God defines justice. God wants us to be kind to other people. And the fact that a lot of social programs wouldn't need to be imposed by the government if we as believers, as God prosper us, would be helping those who are around us. But because we are not doing it, someone else, while in power for their own profit, says, I'll take care of you. And that's why the government has all these programs and people running after them, because we're not following God's plan. His plan from the beginning was that he will bless us and then we will take care of those who have the greatest needs around us. And if everybody all over the country is doing the same thing, which that's what he wanted at that time with Israel, but it didn't happen, because we are, the problem is we're sinners also. And we have this desire of getting more, and how can I make more? It's not that profit is bad, it's that what you do with the profit could be good or bad. Profit itself, because now there's the push that profit is wrong, you shouldn't make any money. But no, profit is not bad. But God gives you so that you can bless others. Socialism wouldn't even be needed if people would be concerned about those who have needs. And he gives us a straight list of those who are the ones that are most needy. Do not oppress or abuse the widow. And usually widows couldn't even get a job. They were dependent on their husbands for income, and once he's gone, it would be very hard for them to provide for themselves. The fatherless children couldn't provide for their own. The alien, which I mentioned this word before, it would be similar to an immigrant. If someone who doesn't have rights here, and probably illegal even, would be the closest, because it doesn't have any resident rights. Well, or the poor. And let none of you plan evil against his brother, which means be careful with what you put in your heart. There will be this desire like, oh, you know, I could get advantage of this if I... But he said, don't plan evil against your brother. As soon as those thoughts come to your mind, reject them. Part of being a Christian is to be able to distinguish between right, good and bad. He said, solid food, a mature Christian, belongs to those who are at full age, that is, to those who by the reason of use have their sense of exercise to discern both good and evil. Christians constantly need to be evaluating things. Everything comes and then they say, okay, is this good? Does this please God? Does this not please God? Going back, Proverbs 14, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. You cannot say you're worshiping God when you have power to do good and you don't do it. But he who honors him has mercy on the needy. If you're able to do it, you can honor your maker by doing the specific things that he has commanded. And he said he commanded it to the people of Israel before they were destroyed, but they didn't do it. So what did they do? And that's our last point here. Examine the reason why you have traditions. Obey the particular message that God has given you. That's the way you're going to honor God. You decide to fast, it's fine, but make sure you're honoring God through your fasting. Do everything for the glory of God. If you decide to have a feast, God has provided to you. He said, make a banquet and invite the lame. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave this parable. Just invite everybody who has needs and rejoice. And the last thing is, realize the terrible consequences of the sin of disobedience to God. What did the people do after they got the direction? Verse 11. But they refused to heed. First, it was just, I don't want to hear. I know I'm supposed to do that, but I don't want to hear it. But then they went one more step. They shrugged their shoulders. Then they started ignoring what God was saying. I don't want to hear it, and I don't want to ignore it. And not only that, but they... Basically, they gave their shoulders to rebelliousness. That's what it says in Hebrew. And then they stopped their ears. They made their ears heavy so that they couldn't hear. What did God say? Can't hear you. What? Oh, I worship you, Lord. Do. But this is what these people did. They were worshiping God just with their mouths. But they did not want to obey the particular things that God had said. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, like a rock, adamant, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent. And then he says, by his spirit through the former prophets. He's saying even the other prophets spoke through God's spirit. There are some people who believe that only the books of Moses were inspired. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But here he's saying even his prophets spoke through the spirit of God. And Zechariah himself knows it's through the Spirit of God. He told Zerubbabel that it's not by might or force, but by my Spirit that the temple will be finished. So God's Spirit was working, but the people covered their ears. They refused to hear. What? Yes. And they enjoyed the prosperity that God gave them. So the Lord gave them poetic justice. God's great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And that's the end of verse 12. And I would have even put, if I had been writing verses, I would have put that as verse by itself. Those great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. People who disobey God receive wrath. Not just wrath, but great wrath. And what happened? Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed that they... and they would not hear, just like God called them, hey, please do justice, and they wouldn't hear. Then when wrath came, the people called, and what did God do? He didn't hear either. Of course, so they call out and I wouldn't listen. He destroyed them, and that's what happened. That's why that great thing happened. Desolation happened, says the Lord of hosts. So I scattered them with a whirlwind, with a storm among the nations. Just explain how fast and how sudden it happened. They thought they were never going to be destroyed, but it happened just like a big tornado, just scattered them all over the nations, which they had not known. And the land became desolate. And Jerusalem was inhabited by animals, not people, for 70 years. And the south, the Shephela, and the Negev, so that no one passed through it or returned. And they made the pleasant, the desirable land, the precious land, became horror, desolate, waste, appallment. That was the terrible judgment to their disobedience. When they refused to obey God, God punished them terribly. The sin of disobedience was the sin of Adam and Eve. God said, don't eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And what was the punishment? Because in the day that you eat from it, a horrible thing happened. You will die. The sin of disobedience was what brought the flood in the time of Noah. Because people refused to do justice. They closed their ears. They didn't want to obey. The sin of disobedience, now God is explaining, it was what brought the destruction of Jerusalem and that grief to the people, to God's people. And the most important commandment we should respond to and to believe is the work that God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. The scriptures talk about believing the gospel as a commandment, something that we need to obey. The scripture commands us over and over to obey. In Acts 17, Paul is talking to people in Athens, and he said, these signs of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands the commandment to all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day of which he will judge the world with righteousness by the man whom he has ordained and has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So he has given proof that Jesus is who he is by the resurrection, and now he's commanding everybody to obey. Though he was son, yet he learned obedience by things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to whom? To all who obey him. Jesus Christ, the God of our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hitting him on a tree. Now it's Peter talking. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior. To him repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses to these things. So also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Receiving the gospel is just obeying what God has said. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Basically, God reveals something. You eat from that tree of good and evil, you'll die. And you just have to obey by not eating from it. You have to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you have to obey. What happens if you don't obey? Great, horrible consequences happen. He's saying, who having heard rebelled? Was he not those who came from Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? God was angry with people for 40 years, and now then 70 years in what we're looking at Zechariah's time. Was he not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest? With those who didn't obey. So we see that they couldn't enter because of unbelief. Unbelief and lack of obedience go together. You don't believe that he's God, you don't believe that what he said comes from God, you won't obey. So they are almost synonyms, they just go together. Peter says, you suffer like a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. So he's saying, your suffering as a Christian might be part of judgment in God's house, if it begins with us first. But then he has a question. If someone disobeys by not receiving the message of the gospel, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? The New Testament has the same teaching that we're looking here. You don't obey God, horrible judgment comes. Romans 2:8, those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, what are they going to get? Indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and to the Greek first, second, or also. 2 Thessalonians, Christ is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Someone who rejects the gospel is saying that the most important work that God has done, they care less. I don't care that God sent His Son to die for me. And someone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, God's work, God's greatest work of love, will receive the worst punishment that God can give. It's like in the book of Hebrews, that was my last verse there, but like we mentioned the book of Hebrews at the beginning, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So it was a horrible thing what happened there to the Jewish people. But just like Paul says, what will be the punishment, or Peter, for those who reject God's greatest work, the salvation of sinful men? So, to honor God, you need to obey Him. You can abstain from food, fast. I mean, some people have abstained from food during Lent. No red meat. But the main thing is, are you honoring God when you practice your traditions? Seeking to bless others, not only the day that you fast, but all the time. Are you rejecting evil from your heart against your brother? Are you seeking to help the needy, the poor, the orphans, the aliens, the widow, with what God has prospered you? Our country will benefit from believers who are seeking to put loving kindness into practice. Imagine the change that will happen in this country. And the thing is, the change that we're seeing is the result of our country not showing love to the other one, to those who are in need, and then letting the government take over. And of course, they're just doing it for profit, and they, for their own benefit, for their own profit. They want power, they want different things. But imagine how much change would happen in our country if with whatever God has blessed us, we use it to help others, just like He said. We need to pray that God will help us to be generous toward those in disadvantage. It is His will, His desire. And of course, it's the most important thing, even more important than sharing the blessings that you have, is obeying the gospel, taking and making yours the greatest work that God has done, that He is just like He says. Basically, God has asked us to be like Him. He gives love, and He wants you to take it. And then once you take it, He wants you to imitate Him and give love to others. And the greatest love that He showed us, God shows His love toward us who are sinners, is the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, that He died for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And if you have not received that gift, you need to obey. You need to trust God. There is no way that you're going to escape God's punishment. I mean, these people, they thought they could escape it. And no, God destroyed them just like a whirlwind came, and He just spread them just as He had said. And it is very important to do not ignore and harden your heart and close your ears, but do it today if you have not received that gift. God has commanded every man everywhere to repent. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you will help us as we seek to obey your commandments with the blessings you've given us as we share with others. Please bless our country to what we're going to do for it, and I pray that you will also help us to honor you, not only with our lips, but with the way we treat others around us. Help us to spread this message of salvation, and I pray that you will open the ears of people who are rebellious and do not want to submit to what you have prepared for them. We thank you for your word, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.